Today's scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 16. Read along with me. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves.
Welcome, everyone, to our new series, Snakes and Doves. It is a bit of a strange name, so let me give you a little bit of context. You know, over the past couple of years while we've been in lockdown, there have been a number of different cultural shifts just taking place, and this has generated a lot of discussion around a number of different hot topics. Lockdown seemed to feed the flames of that discussion. You know, we had more time to focus on these things because, you know, many of us were at home. We were more active on social media during that time, and I think we were all just a little on edge too, so it sort of all came together to feed the flames of these discussions. Unfortunately, but probably predictably, the conversation started to get pretty intense, with people often aligning with certain ideologies as they went along. Those ideologies sometimes ran along political lines, not always, but sometimes. And those of us who are Christians, hopefully, we've been trying to base our viewpoints on biblical truth and principles. But I've seen that even Christians are often on polar opposite sides of some of these different discussions. There is certainly some room for interpretation when it comes to Scripture. We understand that. So we should never expect to agree with people simply based on the fact that we are both Christians. But I remember it striking me odd that Christians didn't seem to share more common ground on some of these discussions than I was seeing. Just based on their common understanding of Scripture, it would seem that they maybe should be a little more on the same page. And it made me ask the question, to what degree are we, and I'm talking about believers, really forming our opinions based on Scripture? That question kept coming back to my mind. I think we all want to, and I'm sure we all believe that we are, but maybe sometimes we're actually being more influenced by other sources. Maybe sometimes we start with a Christian ideal, but then it gets lost or at least diluted in an ocean of other ideas that we swim in every day in our culture. You know, when the world establishes clearly defined camps and invites you to join those, there is a sense of security and belonging, and I think sometimes even pride, that comes from identifying with some of those camps. We've also come to discover, through watching documentaries like The Social Dilemma, that over the past few years, our social media has actually been directing us into certain camps based on some of our preferences, that algorithms are effectively entrenching us into certain camps without us even necessarily realizing it. And that, of course, is very dangerous. It creates polarity, and it even creates hostility. Anyway, through all of this, it became apparent to me that we need to work harder as Christians at digging into Scripture and at forming our opinions on biblical principles. We really do. It became apparent that we need to encourage one another to identify with God's word rather than with ideologies and political parties. And it also became apparent that we need to learn how to go through the process of challenging our thoughts with the Bible in a civil way. And this is really key to this whole thing. Unfortunately, the lack of civility that has become so prevalent in the culture right now, I could see that creeping into the church over the last couple years as well during the pandemic. And that is just simply unacceptable for people who claim to know and to love Jesus, who are united in a spiritual bond by his blood, like we're spiritual family. We cannot allow these things to divide us. Somewhere, guys, things have gotten out of order. Now, there will always be a certain, number of things that we disagree on, but we need to do so lovingly, for sure, especially those of us who are children of God. And we also need to be able to challenge each other with Scripture. So we're not going to just avoid each other. We do have to continue to share what we believe the Bible is saying with one another and challenge each other. So what are we saying? We need to be wise, but we also need to be gentle. You know, when Jesus sent his disciples out in his name to heal the sick and to cast out demons and to proclaim the message of the kingdom, like you heard in the scripture reading today, he told them that it was going to be difficult. And you know, holding truth in dark places, it is difficult. It's always difficult. But notice the challenge that Jesus gave his disciples there in verse 16. He says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." You know, shrewdness speaks of wisdom, of prudence, and discernment. Snakes have often been associated with those concepts because they lay low and they calculate, what they're doing. And that word innocent is the Greek word akerios, which actually means unmixed. So it's the idea of being pure and innocent and harmless. And the staff and I got to thinking as we were talking about, the potential for this series, wouldn't it be great if our people at Renew were shrewd when it came to understanding what they believe from Scripture, but also gentle and harmless when it came to how they interacted with people? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? Snakes and doves, that's what we're talking about. And this is a series about how to think biblically about some of today's hottest topics. It is also, at the same time, about doing so gently and respectfully in love. Before we kind of get into this, I do want to thank Darcy McCallum. He's one of our elders here at Renew Church and a former pastor. We've been talking about a number of these issues together, particularly the ones that we're dealing with today and next week, and I appreciate his help and his insight, and I'm going to continue to work with him on that. And we're reading a number of different books and listening to different podcasts together, so that's been very helpful. Over the next 6 weeks, we are going to cover five very hot topics, and I want you to know them right up front. Today and next week, we're going to talk about oppression. That's the first one. And there's a lot of stuff that falls under that topic. We're going to talk about cancel culture in week 3. We're going to talk about sexual identity. And we have a guest speaker coming in for that one. We're going to talk about the environment. And we're also going to talk about mental health. And so a lot of hot topics, things that people are talking about and are interested in knowing more about and how the Bible applies to them. Each week, instead of simply arguing from the popular camps that exist, what I want to do is I want to begin by uncovering biblical truth and biblical principles that apply to the discussion at hand and working from a scriptural base. And I want us to see that as followers of Christ, that we identify first and foremost with Him. All right? This is really important. And that we make Christ and the Word of God our starting point in these conversations. All right? So that's what we're trying to do. Let's give it a try. Today, week 1, we're talking about oppression, and this will be in 2 parts, this week and next week. We're taking 2 weeks on the topic of oppression because there is simply so much stuff that we could talk about. Have you ever considered how many hot topics fit under this banner, this word oppression? Think about it. Racial injustice, critical race theory, inequity, hegemonic power, patriarchy, feminism, rich and poor, indigenous relations, white privilege, white fragility, intersectionality, wealth gap, discrimination, affirmative action, equality of opportunity versus equality of outcomes. Immigration touches on this. Guys, there are so many things that fall under this banner of oppression. Now, obviously, we are never going to dig into all of this in 2 weeks. But the cool thing is that there are biblical principles that we can unearth that apply to many of these topics at the same time. You know, over the past few years, we've had many of these oppression-related topics just kind of come to the forefront very quickly. You know, George Floyd, for example, critical race theory, indigenous schools, and the stuff that's happened and that we've discovered, discussions of white privilege. These have been some very hot discussions over the last couple of years. And there are many different, you know, divergent opinions on these topics. As we embark on this study, I think that it's really important to remember up front that people in general want good things. You know, you're going to have to see a lot of different viewpoints and people fighting back and forth, but I always push myself to remember that the people that I disagree with are almost never evil, right? They are motivated by the same desires that I have to see people thrive and not suffer. And not just Christian people, non-Christian people as well. They want to see people thrive and not suffer. And I remember that, and it helps me keep my passion in check. I don't always succeed still at keeping that passion in check, but it does certainly help. As we go through this series, I welcome any questions or comments or feedback that you have. You can always contact me, bartley@renewchurch.ca. Send me an email. I may not get back to you right away, but I will do my best to get back to you. And I really do value your engagement as we go through this. So let's begin this week by identifying biblical truth that applies to these issues. And next week, we will apply some of that truth to some specific issues like racism, like critical race theory, and so on. You know, George Floyd's murder on May the 25th of 2020 really made it obvious that we have a ways to go in North America when it comes to attitudes and perspectives about race. Now, whether Derek Chauvin's actions can ever be proven to be racially motivated or not, Floyd's death exposed what blacks and other racial minorities have been feeling for a long time in our culture. His death also gave new energy to efforts to deal more effectively with racism. And one of the voices that got a lot of attention was that of a man named Ibram X. Kendi, who had just written his book the year prior, How to Be an Anti-Racist. And you may have heard of this book. It's become very popular. Kendi's ideas have become the most adopted ones by our culture right now when it comes to how to better deal with racial oppression, for better or for worse, and we'll talk about both as we go through. And I will make reference to that book over these next 2 weeks. But again, let's start with Scripture. All right, what are some principles that relate to the topic of oppression? Here's the first one. All people are equal in God's eyes. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it reveals that we are all, you know, the children of Adam and Eve. We all come from Adam and Eve. We also see in the New Testament that when Jesus died, he died for the entire world. John 3:16, right? The famous verse, God so loved the world. We are all equal in God's eyes. That's a very foundational concept. Secondly, there is only one race, that being the human race. In Kendi's chapter on biology in his book, he is absolutely right in saying that there is no biological support for race, with 99.9% of human beings sharing the same genetic material. And I appreciated his discussion on how race was actually an invented concept. Think about it, it really is an invented concept. He discusses the history of Prince Henry the Navigator from Portugal in the 1400s, and how distinctions in appearance were used to create a hierarchy among people so as to facilitate slave trading. He talks about how, you know, the word race was first used in 1481 and how that language began to grow into the 1600s. In 1735, renowned Swedish taxonomist Carl Linnaeus locked in the racial hierarchy of humankind in his work Systema Naturae. He actually color-coded the races as white, yellow, red, and black, which is really kind of, you know, interesting when we actually have Christian songs that I remember singing in Sunday school that use those four categories. He actually attached each race to one of the four regions of the world and then described their characteristics. Now, all of that may not sound so terrible, but what he did then was he placed them in a hierarchy with Homo sapiens europaeus at the top, so European human beings, followed by Homo sapiens asiaticus, which is from Asia, then followed by Americanus, which was the ones that were in America at that time, and lastly, Homo sapiens afer, which would have been his description of the African race. And I can tell you, his description of the African race was anything but complimentary. It was actually extremely, if you go back and look at it now, extremely offensive and inaccurate. By the way, as disgusting as his thinking was, it was actually consistent with evolutionary theory at that time, and his views were widely accepted and respected. But the Bible has always been clear that there is one human race, just one. While God has built the potential for diversity of appearance within the human race, those variations are part of God's creative brilliance and something that should be celebrated, right? One human race, very important principle. Third one, God hates oppression and he defends the oppressed. We see this all over the place. Isaiah chapter 10, look at what it says. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Isaiah says. And there are so many verses, guys, that you can look up that talk about the fact that God hates oppression. These are just a few of them, and you can take a snapshot of that and check those verses out. But understand, God hates oppression wherever it is found, and he defends the oppressed. The fourth principle is that the law forbade oppression, and this was rooted in Israel's bondage in Egypt. And this is a really key thing to get a hold of. In Exodus chapter 3, and then also in Exodus chapter 23, verses 6 to 9, God warns Israel against all forms of oppression based on the fact that they also had been oppressed in Egypt. Look at what it says in Exodus 23, 9. He says, "Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt." Right? And so we need to remember that Israel was chosen to be God's people, and the nation serves as a prototype for God's people everywhere, even today. We look at Israel in the Old Testament and we learn what God wants from us as individuals by studying that. The concept of God making us free and freeing us from oppression and slavery is foundational to our faith, and it has its roots in his nation, in Israel. This is what we see in the Old Testament. In other words, God made people to be free, and the people of God should be the ones who understand this most of all. We should get this, that God really wants his people to be free. Israel, because of emancipation from slavery in Egypt, Christians, because we've been emancipated from slavery to sin. And so this is a really important principle. Number five, God's people need to hate oppression and defend the oppressed as well. Not only does God hate oppression and defend the oppressed, we also need to. So in Isaiah, it's prophesied there, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. Passages like Zechariah 7:10 and Proverbs 22:16, they say the exact same thing. So guys, understand, we're building a biblical foundation here. I realize that you know most of this, but just keep tracking with me as we are going through here, and you will see we're building arguments as we go through. Number six, the Messiah's mission involved freeing the oppressed. When Jesus started his ministry, he went to the synagogue in Nazareth and he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61. Look at what he said there. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so the idea that the Messiah would free the oppressed was predicted repeatedly by the prophets, right? We know this. This is repeated over and over again. Sometimes we fail to see the fullness of the gospel as New Testament Christians. We grasp the personal forgiveness of our sins, which is the heart of the gospel, but we miss that Christ actually came to eliminate all sin and oppression and injustice. Because of this truth, things like racial injustice, they should matter deeply to us as Christians. And unfortunately, I don't often see Christians being that passionate about it, if it's not something that directly impacts the demographic that they're a part of. Now, to this point, we've covered some basics that most of us, I think, know. The further we go into this and the more principles that we uncover, the more nuanced the points are going to get, and we will take the time to discuss how they relate to specific aspects of oppression that we see today and how we should think and act as a result. All right, let's go to number 7. Jesus generally accomplished his mission through the vehicle of inner transformation, not outer revolution. We see this in his personal interactions with people and his calling of individuals to repentance. Now, this is not to say that public demonstration or political action are never warranted. They certainly are in certain cases. But we need to be clear that Jesus' main agenda was inner transformation. And we need to make sure that this is always our main agenda as the church as well. D.A. Horton, who's at the California Baptist University, highlights this when he's talking about critical race theory. And we'll get into that a little more next week. But he starts here by saying, critical race theory's response is focused on law and societal structures, whereas Christ's church is primarily focused on transformation internally that leads to external mobilization. And this was in an article from Ed Stetzer back just last year in 2021. Well, what does this mean? It means that people will propose lots of theories for eliminating oppression, and people are doing their best. They're trying to come up with the right ideas, concepts, and approaches. They will usually focus on laws and societal structures when they do this, people in general in the world, which is fine. We just need to remember that that was not Christ's main approach, all right? Just always keep that in mind as we go through. That's a principle. Number 8, when Jesus overthrew tables in the temple, he affirmed that sometimes there is a place for demonstrative but nonviolent acts, all right? So this is getting a little more nuanced. In Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, look at what it says there. It says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Oh, look, doves showed up again. And would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. We know back then that these money changers were profiting off of everything. They were profiting off of poor people that were coming, you know, to buy offerings to make. And it made Jesus sick. It made him very angry. And Jesus modeled that there is a time and place for demonstration when people's actions are in clear violation of God's laws and of God's character. You know, guys, when police use brutal levels of force or mistreat a specific race of people, it taps into the innate sense of justice that is in every one of us because we're made in God's image and God is just. And when we burn with just, you know, that sense of injustice, that comes from God. When we discover mass graves of indigenous children, it should incite us to action because it enrages God as well. And so understand, we see this even in the life of Christ. Number 9. Christ taught us to give special attention to the poor and to the oppressed. So Christ made public examples on rare occasions, but what he did on a daily basis in his ministry was give special attention to the poor and to the oppressed. He traveled the Judean countryside, healing lepers and blind people, giving attention to beggars, caring for those afflicted by disease and demons, those who had been outcast. He taught us to prioritize the least of these. And we see this over and over again in Christ's life and ministry. Guys, if we are going to be true disciples of Christ, we also need to care about those who are hurting, and especially those who are hurting because they are being mistreated or oppressed by other people. Now, note this. This is really important, guys. It is not acceptable for Christians to be apathetic about things like racial injustice. It's just not. It's not acceptable. Now, you may not see systemic racism in your day-to-day life, but if many people of color are telling us that it exists, we need to listen and we need to look deeper. And we need to ask questions, say, okay, well, show me, where is it and why and what can I do to help? We can't just be apathetic as followers of Christ. Number 10, Jesus taught us to love others as we love ourselves and to look to others' interests. And this is why we can't just remain passive bystanders, right? In Matthew chapter 7, look at what it says. So in everything, Christ said, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is what we call the golden rule. Paul, contemplating the words of Christ, built on that language even more. Look at what it says in Philippians 2. He says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Guys, I just have to admit it, and I hope that you do too. In my sinful nature, the easy and natural thing to do is to only care about what impacts me. And we all just need to admit that as selfish human beings. It is really easy for someone with my demographics, for example, to care less about the plight of Indigenous people or people of color. That's the easy thing to do and the natural sinful thing to do. But it's not how Jesus taught us. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan to teach us that his followers need to cross the road and to help people who are different from them. And so we're seeing principle after principle leading us in this direction. Number 11, look at what it says here. Jesus also taught us to love others as he loved us. Now, you may not be aware of this, but did you know that there's actually a golden rule 2.0? There really is. Sometimes we forget that before Jesus went to the cross, he gave his disciples what he called a new commandment that upgraded the golden rule. Take a look, John chapter 13. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. Now, he's said that before, but now he's saying, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, loving like Jesus loved, that's a whole new level beyond treating people how we want to be treated. That's a good starting point, but then going to the point of loving them as Christ loved them, Jesus' love was a self-sacrificing love. It was a love that laid down his own life for people. So that gives us a really strong lesson here. Take a look. The lesson is this. Not only does Christ expect me to care about people that I normally wouldn't care about, he expects me to sacrifice myself for them. This is really important to get, guys. This is so clear in Scripture. Not only does Christ expect me to care about people that I normally wouldn't care about, he expects me to sacrifice myself for them. So as we get into this discussion on, you know, oppression, and racial injustice is going to be part of that discussion, this has to be really clear for us as followers of Christ. This is our starting point. Number 12, and this is the last one we'll share for today, and that is that God does not show partiality. Now, love is obviously a key attribute of God, but we have to understand that he loves us all equally as well. This is an important truth. This is related to his attribute of justice. What is justice? Justice is love balanced with everyone. That's what it is. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7, it says, now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. And so there's no partiality with God. Many passages back this up. You can look at all kinds of passages. Here's a few that you can check out. And this is where things start to get a little trickier here in our conversation about oppression. You know, when it comes to racial injustice in North America, for example, there's a dark history of partiality that continues to live on today. We've made progress, but it continues to live on. Slavery was the most obvious and evil form of partiality that's taken place here in North America. And many Christians, shamefully, were part of that. Significantly part of it, even using scripture to defend evil ideas. And to think that the founders of the United States, many of whom owned slaves, wrote these words. Think about it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We've all heard these words, right? Their words were fantastic and even biblical. They laid the foundation of the greatest nation that ever existed. Americans, I'm sure you'd love to hear that, but I'm just fessing up, all right? But how they somehow didn't see their actions as being in direct contradiction to their words by owning slaves, it's just mind-blowing. It's mystifying. It's like, how could you write such words while you're owning slaves? Guys, it's just a testament to the sinfulness and self-deception of the human heart. Just to be clear, the word partiality, as we're using that word and we see it in Scripture, that's the same thing as discrimination. We're talking about the same thing. One of the big questions lingering today, especially in America, is how do we move forward given the horrific history of black slavery in the United States? How do we do it? What is the path forward? Or in Canada, how do we move forward given the horrific treatment of Indigenous people that is part of our history? Some people will say, well, I wasn't the one responsible. Other people will say, well, there's nothing more that you can do at this point. What do you do? Others will say, well, more has to be done because things still aren't equitable for those people. The things that were done in the past, those things continue to have, you know, repercussions that are felt today, which is very true. The underlying question is, how do you make things right? How do we properly deal with so many decades of discrimination? Well, Ibram X. Kendi, I mentioned him before, he says this. He says the only remedy to past discrimination is present discrimination. But as many people have noted, something doesn't quite feel right about that statement, does it? We all grew up saying things like, two wrongs don't make a right, which seems to mesh with Jesus' teaching of not repaying evil for evil. You know, we just saw the fact that God doesn't show partiality. So do we really have to intentionally make things harder for some people today because of what their forefathers did? Is that even what Indigenous people or people of color are asking for? So you can see, guys, this is going to get a little bit more complicated as we continue next week. This is all we've got time for today. I hope that I've whet your appetite a little bit and got you thinking, started with a foundation of biblical thought. We have more principles to uncover next week, and we'll also try to start answering some of the difficult questions that we still need to cover, such as, what is the path forward when it comes to racial justice? What is the Bible's solution to ending racism for good? What's the Bible say about that? Is critical race theory a good thing or is it a bad thing? We'll talk about that. What is the Bible's solution for inequity? What is the Bible's solution for the patriarchy? Do hegemony and white privilege actually exist? And if so, what should we do about those things? Big questions. Guys, we're going to dig into those questions next week. Keep your eyes open as well for some extra content that we are hoping to produce. We'll let you know when it comes out. But I'll see you next Sunday for Oppression Part 2, Snakes and Doves.